Kanista, he defines the Kanista, the Magma, and the Uttama. And then the next thing Prabhupada talks about is of major importance, initiation. Now, when Prabhupada defines Madhyama Adhikari, he makes a statement. He says that this is the proper position to make advancement in devotional service. What are some of the reasons why the Madhyama position is the proper position to make advancement in devotional service? Govinda Vasu.
Yes, firm faith in the process.
That's certainly true. Go ahead.
Because one discriminates between entities.
Right, he discriminates. There's some discrimination, especially in how to relate to the different types of living entities in terms of Krishna consciousness. Four types of living entities: Ishare Tada Dineshu, Bali Sheshu Dvitsatsu Cha. That, let me go, what is it? Prema Maitri Kripopeka Yat Karoti Samajamaha. So the four types of living entities, he knows how to discriminate, how to treat Krishna, the devotees, the innocent, and the envious. He knows how to relate to them in terms of Krishna consciousness. Well, the Kanista Adhikari, does he know how to relate to different classes of personalities in Krishna consciousness? Shana Sundar? No. The verse is Archam Eva Harye Pujakya. That he doesn't, the symptom of Kanista Adhikari is he doesn't know how to treat the devotees or people in general in terms of Krishna consciousness. And the Uttama Adhikari is, should someone try and follow his discrimination to make advancement? Bhagavad
Gita? Not in this one, his own name.
Yes, because it's very difficult to imitate someone like, what was the name of the devotee who used to, Murari Chaitanya Das, who used to go to the forest and slap the faces of tigers and put venomous snakes on his lap and play with them, or spend it in the water for 3 days chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. So this is very difficult to imitate. You can practice, but... And it gives some unexpected results. So then Prabhupada, so he talks about Madhyama, but to get to Madhyama position from Kanista Adhikari position, Prabhupada says initiation. He says that, what is Prabhupada's statement about initiation? That this is the method by which one becomes attached to Krishna. And he quotes a verse from the Chaitanya Charitamrita to support that, from Anti Leela chapter 4, I believe. Method by which one becomes attached to Krishna. So by initiation, one can come from Kanista to Madhyama, from Madhyama to Uttama. That this is the method of advancement. And most of the discussion about initiation, Prabhupada is talking about the qualifications, not just of the spiritual master, but mostly of the disciple. What are some of the qualifications of the disciple? Become a prospective disciple? We call it unexpected people. Andrew Lake? That's certainly true. That's true. How is the sincerity manifested? Adhyatma? Shana? Yeah, obviously it has to have something. But how has it practically manifested his willingness to serve? Prabhupada?
He's very eager or anxious to become Krishna conscious, so he's prepared to accept any type of living conditions or anything like that as long as he can be with the devotees in the temple.
Right. That's the first thing. He's willing to accept any kind of living conditions as long as he can associate with the devotees. And what's another qualification that's very important? Tasmat guru mapadyayate. Jignashur jignasu shraya uttama. What does that mean? Jignasu? Yes, you should be very anxious to understand the science of Krishna consciousness. That, and what is the subject matter? Krishna consciousness. You should be very anxious to find out not what the weather is, or who won the game, or what's for prasadam today, or when's the feast. You should be very anxious to understand what is the science of Krishna consciousness, and therefore his inquiries should be strictly pertaining to the science of devotional service. And when one has that, then he becomes qualified to take initiation. So, initiation is at what level, generally, when one becomes initiated and he's chanting the holy name? What level is he on of the three levels?
Kanishka,
yes. So initiation is generally for the Kanishka Adhikar. So first of all, that's quite a qualification. Be willing to accept any living condition and to be inquisitive about strictly about the subject matter of Krishna consciousness. But that's the Kanista Adhikar. And what's the difference between the Kanista and the Madhyam? In general? What's it? That the Madhyama, he's fully engaged in devotional service. So initiation is the beginning, Haryanam initiation. And then by such initiation, he becomes fully engaged in devotional service. He's practice. So, on our chart of Bhajna Kriya, at what stage could we say that a devotee is more or less fully engaged in devotional service? What's that? No, even before Nishtha. Does it? Nishtha is... Well, what state of Bhajna Kriya? No, I mean, there are six stages of Bhajna Kriya. Anishtata, Bhajna Kriya. There are six different stages.
Beginning of Tarangaragini.
Yeah, something like Tarangaragini, somewhere around there. Because that stage, it doesn't say he has any... He's already gone through the preliminary stages of speculating whether he should engage in devotional service. He's already made a firm commitment to engage at Niyama Akshama, but he just has an inability. And by the time he gets to Taranga Rangini, he's fully engaged in devotional service. It's just that he wants to enjoy the results of his activities, of his devotional service. So he's still afflicted with the anartha, which is called... What's the name of the anartha by which one wants to enjoy the results of devotional service? Yes. Yeah, well, that's Bhajna Kriya, but under anartha nivritti, there's a type of anartha which one wants to enjoy the results of devotional service. What are the three types of anarthas? Satrishna, thirsting for material enjoyment, but that's just outside of devotional service, that's just in general. That's previous pious activities or previous sinful activities.
Ridayanadurabalam.
That weakness of heart due to tendency to want to enjoy the results of one's activities. Especially corresponding to trying to enjoy bhakti, the results of bhakti. So he comes to the Madhyama platform by initiation, by service. And then Prabhupada goes over something else. Namely, he starts emphasizing chanting the holy name. So initiation means initiation into firm commitment to serve and devotion. And the primary process is again pointed out here, chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. This is the process without offense. Without offense. And what does that depend upon? Chanting without offense? The Prabhupada goes over something. What does chanting without offense depend mainly upon? What is rising from one level to another depend mainly on? That's called, I was just studying that in argument. It's called circular reason. Yes. Faith, yeah, so the next important point is faith. Everything advancing from one stage to another is dependent upon faith. And how is faith defined? What is the definition for faith in your Nilamani?
When one engages in devotional service, and so one is confident and has faith that all other subsidiary activities are fulfilled.
Yes. Shabda, shabda, shabde, vishva, sakari, suri, dani, chai. Krishna, bhakti, kaila, karma, sarva, kritahai. That simply if I serve Krishna, then all the subsidiary necessities will be fulfilled. Service to Krishna. And what are the two services? Service to Krishna through Guru and chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. So the Guru will engage in so many different types of service. One is fully engaged and is always chanting Hare Krishna, then his faith will increase. So his faith depends upon service to Krishna and Guru, both service. Then one will gradually rise from Kanista to Madhyama and from Madhyama to Uttama. And then at the end, Prabhupada. So initiation is so important. Why is initiation? And so Prabhupada points out how important is initiation. But initiation from who? Prabhupada emphasizes that one should seek a bona fide spiritual master. So who's a bona fide spiritual master? According to, what are some of the qualifications of a bona fide spiritual master? And related?
He's in discipline
succession. Yeah, discipline succession. What else? He has a big beard. You know another qualification? Ishwadhyana?
He's strictly serving his own spiritual master.
Yeah, following his spiritual master.
Self-realized.
Self-realized. Yeah.
Understands the religions of the Shastra.
Understands. So, in general, what class of devotee should he be on? Adhyatma?
Uttama.
Uttama Adhikari. So generally, he should be an Uttama Adhikari because what are the qualifications of Uttama Adhikari? He's in the simplest succession. He follows the spiritual master. He's self-realized. He understands Shastra. So it's clear initiation is so important because by initiation one will be able to chant the Hare Krishna mantra with faith and make advancement from one stage to the next. Prabhupada?
What is meant by self-realization in this context?
What did you mean by who said self-realization? Govinda Vasu.
What does that mean? Well, it says here, when a person realizes himself to be an eternal servant of Krishna, he loses interest in everything but Krishna's service. So I was just taking it from there.
So that's self-realization. Now, we've come to the point that it's all very clear, except to the fact that what happens if you don't have an Uttama Adhikari? Should the whole process stop? Might as well erase everything. Wait for the Messiah to come.
Can I ask a question, Maharaj?
Yeah.
Before we go. You're describing how when one is on the stage of Taranga Rangini, then can be said that he's on the Majjhima platform.
Beginning stages of Majjhima.
Beginning stages, because still on that stage there's fruitive mentality to enjoy.
Oh, it's
the
definitely just the beginning of Majjhima. Yeah. Majjhima all goes all the way up to.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Does anyone have a nectar of devotion?
Yes.
Devotion.
Oh, devotion.
Does anyone have a nectar of devotion? Does anyone have access immediately to an enter? Can you get it? Oh, the guest house. Yeah, just go. Any questions about what we discussed yesterday?
Henry. Lots of questions. That's too intricate for a lot of discussion with us.
Any discussion, any questions that would probably...
Just about the description that Prabhupada gives of Anuttamadi Dari in the fifth chapter, it's the very liberal only gives the general. Why did he do that? Why did he give such a liberal?
It's all depending on how you read it, how liberal it seems to you. Well, I think, first of all, the importance of taking initiation is stressed. Not only there, but I was just listening to a tape by Srila Prabhupada today in Hyderabad, 1972. And Prabhupada was explaining how everything, Guru Ashraya, everything begins by initiation. So, the verse is definitely, Prabhupada's explanation is definitely encouraging initiation. But we have to understand, it's not that Prabhupada is giving a very liberal definition of Uttama Adhikar. What he's doing is he's giving a very liberal definition of how to see who's an Uttama Adhikar. In other words, for a neophyte devotee, a Kanista Adhikar, his vision is not going to be perfect in any case. If he's anything, it'll be more on the critical side, usually. So one has to be at least in the beginning a little bit open. And therefore some, you know, liberality of how you judge is an Uttama Adhikar. After all, you can't open up a person's heart and see if he's, what he's thinking about. If we're externally, what else can you judge? At least an Uttama Adhikar, according to our standard, must be following all the rules and regulations, chanting at least 16 rounds a day and always trying to spread Krishna consciousness. So at least that's what you can see. More than that, what is he supposed to do? Walk on water or pull a rabbit out of a hat or whatever. So this is about the question about where Uttama Adhikari starts at. So this is in the chapter describing Bhava, character, ecstatic love for Bhava. By the process of executing regulated devotional service, this is chapter 17, one is actually elevated under the transcendental stage, beyond the material modes of nature. At that time, one's heart becomes illuminated like the sun. The sun is far above the planetary systems, and there is no possibility of being covered by any kind of cloud. Similarly, when a devotee is purified like the sun, from his pure heart there is a diffusion of ecstatic love, which is more glorious than the sunshine. Only at that time is attachment to Krishna perfect. Spontaneously, the devotee becomes eager to serve the Lord in his ecstatic love. At this stage, the devotee is on the platform of Uttama Adhikari, perfect devotion. Such a devotee has no agitation for material affections and is interested only in the service of Radha and Krishna. So there, Prabhupada definitely states that Uttama Adhikari begins at the stage of Bhava. So today we're going to go for Nishtha. Did everyone see the blackboard? Someone go, Shama Sundarbra? Could you go next door and see if they have colored chalk? Because that's the only thing you should work on. So, Nishtha was described as the five different types of consciousness which are absent in Nishtha. So, actually, these different types of consciousness could also be put under Anartha Nivritti. Namely, the first one is Laya. In the Harinanchintami, this similar definition is given, slightly different, under inattentiveness, such as, I think it's called Jada Vedya. So here, Laya means to be, tendency to be drowsy or sleepy during kirtan, and then Shravanam, and then finally, Smarana, progressively. Because it's obviously easier to be awake during kirtan than it is during hearing. Generally, we don't find the speaker of the Bhagavatam falling asleep, although we may find several of the audience falling asleep sometimes. Certainly during kirtan, generally no one falls asleep. Because we have pointed out that we heard of one devotee who jumped up in the air and then he fell asleep in the middle of the air and had up there. But that's not very common. So during kirtan, one has a tendency to fall asleep, but more of a tendency during hearing, and the most during meditation or smarana. So that's the first one called Laya. Then the other one is Vikshepa. Vikshepa. That means affinity for material topics while performing kirtan, smarana, and shravana and smarana. Vikshepa is also used in the Harinam Chintamani, and it's distraction. Bhaktivinoda Thakura defines it there as distraction or misplacing one's attention and engagements not directly connected with sadhana bhakti. So this nishtha stage, at least these different laya, vikshepa, prapati, shaya, and rasava, that a lot of these have to do with just our ability to pay attention, the offense of inattentiveness. And then, of course, we have the next one is aprapati, aprapati. So, aprapati means that in the absence of laya, or inattentiveness, or drowsiness, and in the absence of aprapati, that is distraction, that still one has no interest in hearing. For instance, he may not be tired, he may not be distracted by other engagements, but there is a Bhagavatam or a Chaitanya Charitamrita, and there's a Thai magazine, and you have to make a decision, and you say, I don't really feel so much about reading the Bhagavatam right now. I want to find something interesting to read. Let's find out what's in Thai magazine. So that's called aprapapada. Of course, if you're reading Thai magazine with an interest in Krishna consciousness, that's possible, but it depends upon one's attitude. Whether it's seen as a service to Krishna, one is thinking, what does Krishna want me to do now? It's probably unlikely Krishna will inspire you to read Thai magazine rather than the Bhagavatam. But that's possible. So that means a kind of indifference even the absence of laya or vikshepa. Not really so much interested in engaging in devotional service. And then kshaya. So the tendency to become identified with anger, greed, lust, etc., while one is engaging in shravanam, kirtanam, smaranam, or kirtanam, shravanam, smaranam. So these are all distractions from engaging purely in devotional service. One may be externally executing devotional service, but still one becomes distracted and attentive. And then finally, rasava. That a taste for material topics while engaged in kirtanam, shravanam, and smaranam. So in the absence of these five, laya, vikshepa, aprapati, then one is said to be on the stage of nishta, where the disqualifications born of the modes of ignorance and passion are practically absent. Naishta praesh bhavadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavati uttama shloke bhaktir bhavati naishtiki. So they're praya, they're almost destroyed to a nil. So then in the Madhura Kandamini explains about steadiness in and activities which are physical, which are mental, and which are vocal. And some of the authorities say that first comes physical, then I guess vocal, and then mental steadiness. Something like that order. What is that the order they give? Physical, then vocal, and then mental? Is it?
They give different, it gives different ideas. Some authorities say one, some say another.
Yeah. In any case, from our practical experience, it's obvious that it's easier to be steady on the physical platform. It's easier to bring the body to the Bhagavatam class than it is to sit in the Bhagavatam class and hear what the speaker has to say. It's, on the other hand, mental is very difficult, as the speaker was explaining that it's very yesterday, Balabhadraguru, that it's very difficult to catch the mind, control the mind, just like it's difficult to control the wind. So to be steady, if one becomes steady on a mental platform, then he's definitely on the state of nishtha, or fixed in devotion. And then there's the other platform is the qualities that should be born in the absence of raja and tamas. The absence of those two gunas, the qualities of goodness, sense of mind control, cleanliness, etc., should all be born when one is in the mode of goodness. But sometimes we find that these qualities don't make their appearance, that a person may be steady in the activities of bhakti, but may not be seen to be steady in his qualities. But actually those will come later. They'll at least come later. Is that clear? That the more important factor is that if the devotee is steady in his quality of bhakti. But the good qualities have to come, because without good qualities no one can be a devotee. Devotee means that you have to have good qualities. No one can at least be a pure devotee. Kapila Dev will go over those verses in the Bhagavatam soon. Kapila Dev talks about devotional service in the mode of ignorance, devotional service in the mode of passion, and devotional service in the mode of goodness. And he calls them separatists. Those who are in the mode of ignorance, they have all the bad qualities, anger, lust, greed, etc. And they're classified as executing devotional service, but their consciousness is predominantly in the mode of ignorance. Or those who are hankering for some material result in their work, their consciousness is in the mode of passion. Only one who does his activities dutifully is said to be in the mode of goodness, And beyond the mode of goodness is what? Atmasrupa? Yeah. So one is actually transcendental. But if one is transcendental, then one will naturally act at least in the mode of goodness. If one is acting in the material world, he'll act in some mode. But a devotee normally acts in the mode of goodness. Is the attendance sheet still going around? Or oh, it's back. Did anyone not sign it today? Did anyone sign the attendance sheet or check it? Okay. So only at the stage of bhava are all these qualities fully evident. At the stage of bhava, it says that the devotee becomes the receptacle of all the good qualities, such as renunciation, etc. Now we're going to go over a little bit about chapter 12 in Harinam Chintamani, inattentiveness or pramada. So here again we have Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He's defining something very similar to what we were just talking about. He says inattentiveness and negligence is synonymous. And he said there are three kinds of inattentiveness. Apathetic, devotional service, meaning lack of fixed resolve in sadhana. Jadya, or laziness. So what would jada be similar to, what we were just talking about?
Sleep.
Which one was that? Laya. And asadhya is apathy. So what would that be similar to? What would that be similar to that we just talked about? Aprapati. And vikshepa, that's the same word as we just used. Vikshepa is distraction. So this is very similar to what we were just talking about under nishta. In the absence of which, one comes to the stage of nishta. These are the first three of the five. So here it says that one must chant attentively to achieve anuraga. What does anuraga mean? Excuse me? No? Yeah.
Spontaneous attraction.
Yeah, spontaneous attraction. Where is that word appearing? In some verses that sometimes we recite? Which one?
Second.
Yeah. What does it mean? What is the translation of the verse?
I've been so unfortunate that I don't have taste.
Yeah, attraction. Anuraga. So then he goes over the different stages of developing this anuraga. Beginning that somehow or another, jiva, he gets a little shraddha, he takes shelter of the holy name. He regularly chants a fixed number of holy names with special attention. He gradually progresses towards anuraga, spontaneous attraction to the Lord's name. He should chant his prescribed number of rounds in the Tulsi Mala and gradually increase his chanting with time. Before he reaches the state of anuraga, he must be extremely cautious about his chanting. Then he, Bhaktivinoda Thakura, goes over that if one chants one lakh of names and he doesn't pay any attention, he might have chanted Mickey Mouse for all the effect that he'll get. So then he goes over the process of careful chanting. So some of the processes of the careful chanting that he goes over are to associate with the Vaishnavas, see their qualities, how they live, how they chant the holy name, etc., advanced Vaishnavas. And he also mentions that if you're can't get it together at all to go into a dark room, put some cloth over your head and chant Hare Krishna. It's seclusion. So why did Prabhupada recommend that we do that? Yes, because even without, excuse me? Oh yeah, we definitely would get distracted because you fall asleep, right? We have to have good lighting. Because the darker it is, the more we have a tendency to space out and go to sleep. Therefore, it's not a good idea to close one's eyes generally when one is chanting, but to speak of going to a dark room and put a cloth over your head. But that is recommended here. I guess some people who are more active, very conscious, but a little distracted, they may try that. Then he's recommending to increase bhajan from 1 lakh to 2 lakhs to 3 lakhs. So what does that have to do with us? How many lakhs does everyone chant here a day? How many names is a lakh? And how many are we chanting?
27,000.
27,000 mark. So we're chanting maybe a third of a lakh, almost. So 1 lakh would be 64 rounds. So how many devotees here chant 64 rounds a day? How many chanting 32 rounds a day? How many chant 16 rounds a day? How many chant 16 rounds a day without any offense? So we're working on 16. But here he's recommending that one should go to 64. You should start with, then he should go to 128, and eventually to 192. So 192 divided by 16 is 12. So 12 times more than we're doing, which is probably 24 hours a day chanting. I mean, if you chant by that time, you probably can chant 5 minute rounds, so maybe 23 hours a day for chanting and an hour for sleep and for taking for shop. Hopefully by that time you had to cook, so we had to cook. Cut down your sleep. So why is it that Prabhupada recommended that we chant 16 rounds? What's the difference between Bhaktivinoda Thakura and, I mean, there's many things, but what's the difference between Bhaktivinoda Thakura's statement to increase it from 1 lakh to 2 lakhs to 3 lakhs, and Prabhupada's hoping that we chant at least 16?
Well, one reason I think is because we are under the most passion, such a passion, and ignorance also. So many big projects to engage these tendency to be active, and we couldn't just sit down and chant all day, and our mind would wander, and we would feel doing something.
That's good. Anything else? Yes?
This is time and circumstance. I mean, the reason she gave is according to this time period. But that's what ultimately is. Prabhupada's dealing with a different circumstance.
Yeah, quite. And also, if we simply sat down and chanted 16 rounds a day, if we chanted 1 lakh, 2 lakh, 3 lakhs, what would happen to the preaching mission? How many people would appreciate it in the West? Hey, let's go to the Hare Krishna temple, watch him chant 64. I saw one chanting 128 the other day. What would happen? There wouldn't be any preaching movement. So it's appropriate. In other words, it's generally appropriate to engage people according to their capacity, and somehow or another it works out that it's appropriate, because Prabhupada gave us another engagement.
preaching. But preaching about what? What is our primary preaching about? The glories of the holy name. So, we're supposed to spend most of our time preaching about the glories of the holy name, somehow or another. So by such preaching, what should happen? By glorifying the holy name. Dr. Charles?
You get some mercy of the name.
Yeah, we should get some mercy, and we'll come in the form of what? Dr. Chuck?
Chanting all day.
Yeah, sure. That's
Pundari Guru.
The taste.
Taste, yeah, the taste. The taste comes from the absence of what? Offenses. So the offenses should decrease. That by preaching, the offense, our glorification of the holy name should go up. The offenses should decrease, and as we'll find out later, our positive appreciation. In other words, when it says, for instance, that we shouldn't blaspheme the devotees, it's the actual encouragement to glorify the devotees. It doesn't mean simply that we should not blaspheme them, but we should actually glorify them. It means that in the absence, not that we should simply think that Vishnu is not on the same level as Brahma or Shiva, or Brahma or Shiva not on the same level as Vishnu, but we should positively understand how Vishnu is the supreme. So there's a positive side too. And preaching is a positive aspect. Anyone who does book distribution, you don't go up to someone and say, here, take one of these books, it's terrible. Oh, what kind of work you do? Disgusting. No, it's all very, it's actually, preaching is generally very positive. To be successful in preaching, practically speaking, you have to be very positive, very enthusiastic and very positive, especially about the book, above everything else. And even if it's not always vocally expressed, at least the feeling that one develops inside has to be very positive towards what we're doing. It remains, even though externally one may try to be very positive, very enthusiastic, but unless inside oneself one feels enthusiasm, feels positive about what he's doing and about the people he's coming in contact with, then he can't be very successful. If everyone you look on the street looks like a demon, you know, then you won't approach anyone after a while. Because our mentality very often is reciprocated in the practical dealings of others. What I mean is that if we think that this person doesn't look very nice, then generally the way we approach them will be in such a way as to inspire him to act not so nicely. On the other hand, if we think that everyone is Krishna's servant, even mentally, then it inspires the person to act a little bit more like Krishna's servant. There's some story in one of these, I don't know what you call it, what is it? Hitopadesh, about how this donkey, I think, had made alliance. The donkey had run away from his master, he had made an alliance with this lion. We couldn't hunt. But then everything dried up in the region, and the animals, they couldn't get anything to eat. And so they decided that the only thing left to eat is this donkey. But the lion had made a promise that he wouldn't attack the donkey. So then they had to make some, they went up to the lion and said that actually this donkey is making plans to get rid of you. And when you see him, you know, you'll be able to understand it because he'll be very fearful. He has a very guilty conscience right now because of his plans. And then they went up to the donkey and said, actually, the lion has decided to eat you. And when you see him, he'll look very angry. So you'll know. So somehow or another, the lion and donkey came together again. And sure enough, the donkey's very nervous about coming before the lion. And the lion, as soon as he saw it, he became very angry. And immediately jumped on the donkey and devoured him. So our consciousness produces the results of our thoughts. So for the preaching,
and to engage us in a positive activity by which we can get free from our offenses. So that even if one chants once the holy name of Krishna, then one will get all effect. Of course, what does it mean to chant the holy name? When it says that if one chants the holy name once, what does that mean? One will get all success.
Pure.
Just like, what's that?
He chants the pure name, I think.
Yeah, Shudanam. So if one chants Shudanam or Bhavanam or Pranam, he'll get all success. And what will be the results? If one chants Shudanam, what should he experience? What will be the experience when one chants once Shudanam? But what will be the experience?
Tears.
What's that?
Tears in the eyes.
Yeah, there'll be probably some tears in the eyes. Gauranga Balite Habe Kulaka Sharia Hari Hare Gaya Baba. Narottam Das, praise like that. When by chanting there'll be a shivering in the body and there'll be tears from the eyes. By chanting the name of Gauranga. Gauranga Balite Habe Kulaka Sharia. There'll be shivering in the body. So these things will manifest itself. But more, one will be able to actually see Krishna's name, form, quality, and pastime. In other words, one's memory will be awakened about Krishna consciousness. So here are the symptoms of laziness in jhana. He begins by chanting and remembering the holy name, but very soon feels it unendurable and wants to sleep. Oh, we've already gone over that. Sometimes we may start chanting around, for instance, and we may become distracted, thinking, well, I feel tired, maybe I should, put the beads, in such a way. How do you do that? You kind of like put them into the bead bag in such a way as you can leave off, take up where you left off, and you take rest for some time. Or by the jibber japa japa, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, how are you doing today? Ram, Ram. Yeah, really? What happened, Nancy? Hare Ram, Ram, day, day, day. Hare Krishna. It's called jibber japa. So all these are distractions, or of course we went over machine gun japa. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Ram, 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 Hare, Hare, Ram, Ram. So distraction, nikshepa is antidote. In any case, all these different things we should know, whether it's about vikshepa or here it's jadya. But the important thing to note is our method of purification is to try and chant and hear the best we can. And then to understand, to purify the mantra, not only to try and chant, but hear as carefully as possible, but we also have to preach. It's not that we're going to chant and hear for 2 hours a day, and the rest of the time we're going to engage in all kinds of materialistic activities, and then we'll go back to trying to chant and hear for 2 hours and be successful at it. It won't be possible. Somehow or another, all one's activities have to be dovetailed in the purification of the holy name, which is obtained primarily through preaching or the assisting of those who are preaching, which is also preaching. But our whole life has to, if we want to be successful in Krishna consciousness, we have to make our entire life such that we become inoffensive. Our life is directed to helping us become inoffensive when we're chanting the holy name. So a lot of these things that Bhaktivinoda Thakura is talking about is really meant for a different time. it would be nice if we could sit down 24 hours a day or 23 hours a day and simply focus in on the holy name. Because in the Vedic society, for instance, people, if someone sat down in a secluded place and chanted the holy names, people would actually honor him and worship him. But if in the Western world, however, if someone did that, that people would come by and tell him, why don't you get a job? Do something useful to society. You know, like make bullets or something. So for ourselves, even if we become advanced in chanting the holy name, does that mean that we should sit down and chant a lakh or two a day? How many rounds do we chant a day? Say one actually gets a taste of the holy name, and what should he do?
Preach it.
Preach for it?
Yeah, you should definitely preach. I mean, Prabhupada gave us the example that of dedication to the preaching. Because our mission, one will get the taste for the holy name principally by trying to chant inoffensively and by preaching. But our mission is service to the holy name in this age is not simply to chant the holy name, but also to glorify the holy name by preaching it. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did not only chant the holy name, but he also spent some time of his life traveling and preaching about the holy name. Is that clear? Right. Back
to Joe. Is there a time when we should increase the number of rounds according to any...
If you can, at any time you can increase the number of rounds if you have enough time. But if you have too much time, it means that someone's probably not engaged with you properly. But just like here in Seoul, some people, if they have a taste, they can... And the time they can increase the number of rounds. But as far as chanting like 64 rounds in our movement, Prabhupada did not encourage that at all. Unless one was actually sick or he's going to leave his body. But as far as the general devotee chanting 64 rounds a day, that if one was so enthusiastic about chanting, then he should also be equally enthusiastic about preaching.
So if someone does increase the number of rounds to whatever, 23 or 25, should they do that under a vow or should they just increase and then do it whenever they can? I mean, how should that work?
It's like, you can chant any day, you can chant more than 16 rounds.
Right.
It's not like it's like, that's it. You can't chant. Look, he's chanting another one. Uh-huh. Stop him. You know, no one rushes out of the book. You know, we've been watching, pal, you know. We saw you put 16 out, you know. No, there's nothing like that. We can always chant more. And it's always to our advantage. The idea of chanting 16 is that we at least chant 16.
Minimum.
Right, minimum. But the idea is always associated with Krishna. Kirtanayak Siddhari, so that one can come to the platform always chanting Hare Krishna, always being Krishna conscious. Interesting.
How many rounds now chant devotee in Gaudiya Math and how many rounds Srila Prabhupada was chanting? Because
I don't know, I've never been to the Gaudiya Math, I don't really know. So I haven't really asked them how many rounds they chant. I suspect that in the Gaudiya Math, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada, as we've read, he said that anyone who doesn't chant at least 64 rounds is patita, or fallen. But Prabhupada also writes in the same purport that many of these god brothers, they're supposed to be exalted preachers, but apparently they've given up chanting the holy name. That therefore we can understand that they're actually not such exalted personalities. So theoretically they're supposed to chant at least 64 rounds a day. Whether they do them or not, I can't really say who's actually doing it and who doesn't do it. But I've heard also that in some temples they've started to initiate some of the programs of the Hare Krishna movement, this kind, such as having Mangalarti or Guru Puja every day, etc. If you go to, most of the times I've been to Gaudiya Math, you know, they don't have a very strong morning program. They're all off doing something, whether you're chanting Hare Krishna or spacing out, I don't know. You have some experience, Raghu?
A lot of them chant a minimum of 4 rounds a day.
4 rounds a day. What do they do for the rest of the day?
They do service. They advocate that to some of them. Yes.
How did that be 64 rounds? Yes?
Just somebody once pointed out to me in a discussion about this, well, the devotees don't chant 16 rounds a day or 4 rounds a day.
Yeah. Well, we're not gopis. Yeah, so what's the point? The gopis don't have to rise up early in the morning either.
No, but if you have love of God, why? I mean, because you chant 16 rounds a day doesn't mean you have love of God.
Because you don't chant, yeah, but if you don't chant 16 rounds a day, it doesn't mean you have love of God either. The point is, we're chanting at least 16 rounds a day. Because the platform is that of always, the gopis are always remembering Krishna. And if you go up to a gopi, she won't be talking about, you know, what's happening in Iraq. She'll be talking about Krishna. You know, she won't be talking about, you know, what the weather is like. She'll be talking about Krishna. So their conversation is focused on Krishna. They're making cheese and yogurt to please Krishna. They're always thinking about Krishna. And a lot of them, they chant not only Krishna's name, but they chant his whole pastimes. So do something like, you know, if you want to, don't want to chant, you don't want to chant 16 rounds a day, but then only talk about Krishna, only think about Krishna, only do everything to serve Krishna. But what is the place? At least do something for Krishna.
So should you perhaps judge a pure devotee by actually his actions? If he's remembering Krishna 24 hours a day, that's great, he's a pure devotee, rather than he's chanting 16 hours a day.
No, it has to be something that you can't see. I don't know what a person's thinking about. Therefore, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has told us, Harinama, Harinama, Harinama Eva Kevalam, Kalona Stevana Stevana Steva Gandhiyanyada, that according to the Vedas and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it is only by chanting the holy name that one can actually become perfect in the sage. So even if one is on a very exalted platform, still following Krishna's directions in Bhagavad Gita and other literatures, one should act as a neophyte externally, but within himself he can act on the spontaneous platform inside of himself. So on the Even when it comes to the spontaneous platform of remembering Krishna, still one should act like a neophyte externally. At least in our line, that's the injunction. If someone is claiming that he's perfect from following another line, that's another thing. At least in our line, we have to act as a neophyte externally. And internally, we may think of Krishna, his name, form, quality, and pastimes, on a more spontaneous platform. Yeah.
How many rounds did Srila Prabhupada chant?
I don't know. I never looked. Does anyone know? All I know is one time I was with Prabhupada and he was talking to us for a few hours, and every once in a while he'd stop talking and he'd pick up his bead bag and say, whenever you get a free moment, he picked up his bead bag and go, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Then he put it back down again and kept on talking. And then he'd stop again and say, whenever you get a free moment, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, how many, I know, I saw Prabhupada chanting, but how many, I don't know. Then there's in the distraction, one of the principal things is about festivals, that one should get into the festivals. Of course, we all get into the festivals. The only part that we don't get into is the part when we have to fast. But here it says, without any distraction, without any hesitation, one should fully absorb himself in the festivals like Ekadasi and Jadmasi, etc.
And what is the idea of these? It's by constantly hearing the holy name, hearing about Krishna's pastimes, etc., one will get some taste. The taste depends not just in intensity, but also in consistency. That if one is simply, just like if one can take some time off one day and chant, say, 64 rounds or and try and pay some attention, not that it simply becomes some mechanical hum. Hare Krishna, Hare Rama. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Rama. Not that it becomes some kind of hum. But if one actually seriously tries to chant the Hare Krishna mantra and does it for a number of rounds a day because of the, then one will actually, number of rounds in one day, one will see that just by the strength of numerical chanting, then one actually becomes more absorbed in the Hare Krishna mantra. Just like, for instance, on book distribution, it's the rare book distributor who can go out and immediately is in the fire and everyone's taking a book. Generally, everyone, they have to build up their potency. Certainly, the more number of days you go out consistently, the more potency you have. But as soon as, so similar with the Hare Krishna mantra, chanting a certain number of rounds a day, and if you increase a little bit, the potency builds up a little bit too. So similar in a festival day, is an opportunity to put aside things, our worries, concerns, etc., and simply absorb ourselves in chanting and hearing. So hopefully from doing that one gets a taste, and by that taste one becomes encouraged to avoid the offense of vikshepa, or here's his distraction. Yes?
What you were saying earlier, that if one chants inattentively, then it's just practically the same as chanting anything, and that can be really good. So, what is it then if someone's always inattentively chanting, let's say for a few years, but still they somehow are still endeavoring in Krishna consciousness, and they haven't fallen down and they're still inspired
into
the practices, it would seem that there is some advancement
in the way. Well, then they're not chanting that intensively.
But they know that they are, you know?
Yeah, they're going, whenever you hear them chanting, it's like, hey, kitty, kitty, hey, kitty, kitty.
Well, they may even be pronouncing all the syllables correctly, but they're not paying attention to it.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Yeah, then there are so many, in the course of time, everything will be revealed. No one will be, unless we get some taste of the Hare Krishna mantra. In other words, if someone is distracted while chanting the Hare Krishna mantra to consistently over a long period of time, means he's not making any effort to really chant the holy name. And so all his other activities are questionable too. How much he's really understanding what else he's doing. So that time will have to tell. In other words, our other activities are helped to purify our chanting the holy name. So if we chant, and we're doing so many activities, apparently we're doing a very nice service. But if we don't chant the holy name properly, it means that what is the consciousness of the service? What is the result of it? Anything else?
Someone may argue that to chant one round attentively is better than to chant 16 rounds.
Yeah, but if you can't chant, the question is whether you can chant one round attentively or not.
Yeah, it's a lot easier to chant.
You think so? You mean mentally it's easier before you start chanting to accept the fact that I'm just going to chant one round. But if you only think I'm going to chant one round, after a while it will become very difficult even to do that. Because you think, why should I chant this one round? Two beads is better than one round. It's that story of the demigoddess and the worshiper. The worshiper went to the demigoddess and said, "My dear demigoddess, if you give me this benediction, surely I'll give you so much money." And the demigod said, "All right, you have the benediction." So he got the benediction, and then he came back to the temple some while later, and the demigod said, "So, where's the money?" And he said, "My dear demigods, you know, there's a lot of money, I promise." So the demigod said, "Well, why don't you at least give me a goat?" He said, "All right, I'll give you a goat." And then he came back some time later, and he said, "Well, where's the goat?" He goes, "Goats are very expensive nowadays." So the demigod said, "Well, at least give me a fly." "So flies, no problem." He said, "There's so many flies, catch one." So in the same way, we may say one round is better than 16, attentively. But if you actually chant one word attentively, then you'll chant a lot more than 16, if you could. But you'll chant at least 16. The point is that we don't want to chant 16 or one attentively. And nor should we think that we're suddenly going to become so sense of mind control that we're going to chant 16 rounds attentively. We should just try and chant one beat attentively, that's all, during the 16. And the next day try and chant a beat and a half attentively. That's all we have to try for, not 16. And of course we want to chant in the best possible conditions so that our 16 rounds are as best as possible. So the point is that we have to make some effort to chant nicely. And without too much, if we start thinking that it's just, I have to chant 16 rounds attentively, I can't do that. We're not obliged to chant any number of rounds, any part of a round or any number of rounds attentively. We just have to try and do it. That's all. And then Krishna will help. Yes.
Sometimes when we go back, here it's easier, no, to concentrate on the sadhana and chant. Here it's conducive. When we go back to the temples in the West, there's so much to do, and I don't know why this is the transcendental mode of passion that takes over, but we start maybe over endeavoring. So it's like a bad habit or something, no? And so we're tired because we're doing so much, but a bit late. So what's more important? To get all these things done, you know, for the preaching mission, and maybe sacrifice the quality of our chanting, or is it maybe more important to maybe do less and just go to bed early and rise early and be able to concentrate and be constant in these good trying to improve our chanting?
Well, what do you think?
Well, I mean, chanting. I don't know, I just personally I always end up with the other thing.
Why do you think the chanting is more important?
Because then we get the potency to maybe in a shorter time do better quality service. Krishna will empower us to do more in less time.
Which is better, quality or quantity?
Quality.
So at least we can keep on trying to remember that.
Yeah. So even suppose if it's like just maybe it's the
motive
under the
mode
of passion, that we put the other thing first instead of the
quality. Well, what motive is it? Goodness or passion?
Passion.
Yeah. Yes?
What should be one's correct mental sort of picture, attitude, thinking, thoughts, wise chanting?
Prabhupada wrote to me. And when I asked him that, I said, is it possible to remember Krishna's pastimes while I'm chanting? Prabhupada wrote back and said, no. He said, you should simply, our process is simply to chant and hear.
Just hear the syllables of
pronunciation. Right. He said, not that we're, but if Krishna's qualities and pastimes are formed, they come spontaneously. He said, that's very good, but not that we're artificially remembering. In other words, we're trying to enter into the holy name through the holy name, not to go around the holy name. But that doesn't mean that if suddenly we remember Krishna's form, that that's bad, that's very good. But not that we forget about chanting and then we just try and meditate on Krishna's form. It would be very difficult for us to do that very
get much out of it for a long period of time. In other words, we can chant very nicely, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, and meditate on how nicely we're chanting. And then naturally we'll be able to easily think, then Krishna will naturally reveal his form and qualities to us.
But the mind is never vacant, there is always some mental, some pictures or something going on.
Yeah, so we're not worried about the mind. We have nothing, chanting and hearing has nothing to do with the mind. We're not yogis, we're not trying to control the mind. We're neither trying to control the mind nor are we trying to become absorbed in the mind. We're simply trying to focus our attention on the chanting and hearing. Thoughts will come by, but if we're actually focusing on chanting and hearing, we won't become distracted by them. It's only when we're not trying to chant and hear nicely, then we become distracted by the thoughts, because we're not properly engaging ourselves. Is that clear?
Yes. I find it's difficult to, as soon as you hear the name of Krishna, automatically you think of what you've heard about Krishna, what you've read about Krishna, what you remember. So it's like a replay going on in your mind all the time of that you've been reading about the past life of Krishna, you've been hearing about Krishna, and so on. Somehow mental image is being produced. You also hear it.
That's good. That's what we want to do. That's good. But not that it's artificial. Not that you stop trying to hear and chant nicely, is that there's a difference between hearing and chanting nicely and remembering. From hearing should come chanting, and from chanting should come remembrance. They should all go on simultaneously. But if there's a difference, then it's somewhat artificial, and our meditation won't last very long that way. Therefore, if it's a choice between trying to enter into Krishna consciousness through meditation or by becoming better at chanting and hearing and then remembering, better to concentrate on chanting nicely and hearing, because in that way remembrance will become much more easily.
Yes. A lot of times it
means
come in the form of organizing things and then coordinating or engaging the bodies and putting the duties on. These kind of thoughts come in when you're trying to change your rooms.
What I do is that I get a little pad and pencil, and these thoughts, when they come to my mind, I write them down, especially if it's like management. You know, if you don't turn off the heater in 25 minutes, the place will blow up. It's a distraction. You know, if you have enough time, you can note it down so that, you know, after you finish the round, you should turn the heater up before it blows the place up.
When you write it down, then automatically the mind will stop
bothering you. Right. Yeah, because Krishna's saying, look, you fool, you know, wake up. So we have to, you know, these things may be important, but they may not be appropriate. Otherwise, wow, I remember something else to do. In other words, Prabhupada said we should organize our day so that throughout 24 hours a day, we cannot help but think of Krishna. So the chanting is certainly an important part of it, but also the service is important. So there's a time for service and there's a time for chanting. Okay, we'll stop there. We'll finish this. We're going to chapter 13 tomorrow, maintaining material attachments and I am mine. And also, if you can read, hopefully tomorrow we'll go over not only chapter 13, but we'll also go over Ruchi. And starting with the Sakti. So that's in the Madhura Kandangini, so you can read that also. Yes.
Chapter 14.
Enjoyment, but there's other subtle things that infiltrate the consciousness all the way up until your the topmost Buddha mind. So
Well, I don't think we have so much experience with these different levels, so that maybe sometimes it's sometimes it seems rather general, the descriptions of the different levels. But it's Madhyama Adhikari, according to my understanding of things, the way I define it, starts actually at the beginning, at the end of Bhajana Kriya. And the stages of transcendental ecstasy begins at that stage all the way up to the highest levels. As far as the difficulties, that someone who's actually at Nishta has, according to the Srimad Bhagavatam, he has practically no difficulty. But to speak of Ruchi, at the state of Ruchi, everything one sees, all the experiences, both internally and externally, are tasteful. They're blissful. One enjoys it every moment, practically speaking. It's once in a Bhakti Godhead, Prabhupada explained about the different stages. And when he got up to the stage of Ruchi, he said, or Nishta actually, from the stage of Nishta, he said, onwards is practically automatic, the advancement. It's practically spontaneous. So really, only difficulties really are mostly at the stages of Anartan, up to the stage of Anartan Vritti, any really serious difficulties. And if there are examples just like Bharat Maharaj, they're just very, very rare examples in our scripture. They're very unique arrangements by the Lord to show something. Go ahead, Vashya.
At what point does a devotee start to be self-realized? Is it at Nishta or from where? Because in the Bhagavatam purport this morning, Srila Prabhupada stated that one should be a spiritual master, or else one is self-realized.
Well, we have to understand what self-realization is. As far as actually being situated in your siddha-deha body and being enjoying the trend, actually entering into the pastimes. For instance, in the book by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, what was that book? The conversations between Jivadharma. So there he mentions that one of the Babaji's, who was acting as a spiritual master, he'd sit and meditate on the Hare Krishna mantra, and he would enter into the pastimes of Radha Krishna and participate in his siddha-deha body. Now that's really self-realization, when you're actually, not only, then the whole spiritual world is there, and not only that, but you have your siddha-deha body and you're participating in the pastimes. So that's real self-realization. But in between that, there are many different stages. For instance, even one who's at the stage of Anartha Nivritti, he'll be able to meditate upon Krishna on his pastimes to some degree, even up to the state, even remembering his transcendental form and qualities sometimes, and even his pastimes. And he may even have higher experiences than that. But the consistency of being able to meditate on that level will not be very great. He won't be able to consistently meditate on that level. On the other hand, he may be able to consistently meditate on even a lower level. Is that clear? But there'll be different stages of faith, different stages of experience, even up to practically sometimes when you're on the stage of a sakta. I mean, sometimes you'll be experiencing immense bhava, but you won't have met Krishna face to face yet. Krishna may even come and touch you at the stage of bhava, but still you haven't met Krishna. But that's quite self-realization. Krishna, you hear Krishna's flute and Krishna comes and touches you.
So at what point would it be said to be safe for a devotee to take on the position of spiritual master?
When he understands that everyone is Krishna's servant.
So according to different levels, Shraddha...
The actual safe position, when you actually meet Krishna face to face. That's safe. If you're on the stage of bhava, well, that's also pretty safe. Sakti, that's pretty safe too. And the stage of Ruchi, that's pretty safe. The stage of Nishka, that's pretty safe. Anartha Vritti, that's not so safe. Because you're becoming purified. And there's every possibility, that your attachment comes up. You finally, the one attachment you've been looking for that you can't give up comes up. and you're faced with the possibility of renouncing it or getting into it more, and it's being offered to you. Here, take this. Yeah, that was, I've been looking for that one. Give it up. Well, I don't know. You know, it's been a long, I've been around in the material world for a long time. So, anartha nivritti is not so safe. What to speak of Bhajna Kriya? Bhajna Kriya is not safe at all. But anartha nivritti, that's kind of, it depends what state, what part of anartha nivritti one is on. But especially if one is just beginning that, that's a little difficult. Yes, Marie?
In this context, like, as far as I understood in the discussions I had, to bring it to a practical level, and this kind is that we may not be able to perceive Anuttama Adhikari in our midst, or there may not even be one. But even though our spiritual masters may be situated on a Madhyam level only, we do have access to the realizations coming from Anuttama Adhikari because we're reading Srila Prabhupada's books, so there's no danger at every step of our life, because it says that one cannot advance easily due to the insufficient guidance of the Kanishka or Madhyam Adhikari. So they may not be able to give us as much realization as someone at Srila Prabhupada's level or Bhaktivinoda Thakura's level like that. But we have, it's no loss on our part because we're always exposed to these acharyas because we have their books and we have devotees around us telling us about them. So it seems that the disciple is always exposed to the realization of Anuttama Adhikari, whether or not one is physically present on the planet at that time or not, through their writings and through the instructions they left before.
Yes, our whole movement is simply the instructions given by the Uttama Adhikaris. There are no instructions that we're receiving coming from Kanista and Madhyama Adhikaris. Except, we are given the relative point of view coming from the topmost platform. Our whole, even if one had to act as a Madhyama, how to act, how a Kanista Adhikari, these are all seen from the topmost platform. But there's a difference. The Uttama Adhikari, he knows, due to his absolute vision, he knows both the relative and the absolute, or that's the acharya actually, even more than just an Uttama Adhikari. Prabhupada writes in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that the acharya